Emmanuel, God is with us, right here, right now. And since God's infinite presence, by definition, can't be divided or limited by time or space, we can also make these three statements. And let each of these sink in. God is not only present, God is fully present. God is fully present everywhere. God is fully present everywhere at all times. In fact, it would seem that God doesn't know how to not be present. I'm suggesting we think of God's presence in our lives less as a variable and more as a constant. So with that, let's look at the first of our three incarnations. Affirming that God is always fully present everywhere and at all times gives us new insight into the physical universe. In the Greek system of philosophy that was common in New Testament times and was often associated with the name Plato, spirit and matter were completely different things. And in fact, matter was pretty much evil, and spirit was pretty much good. And the goal of humanity in this system was to escape matter and to live in spirit, which in Plato's thinking was done through reason. But you can see how that's infected modern Christian thought, escaping the physical to try to get to the spiritual. Because the Hebrew scriptures present an entirely different way to think about the physical world. Spirit and matter are not separate at all. Rather, the spiritual world, even the very Spirit of God, is revealed in and as the physical creation itself. For example, Israel saw God's presence during the Exodus in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. At Mount Sinai, they saw a physical manifestation of God's presence in a dark cloud that surrounded the top of the mountain. During Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the tabernacle when it was just finished being constructed, God's presence filled the temple, manifested as thick smoke. When the psalmists wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork," maybe they were saying more than just, space is really big, and it reminds me of God, who's also really big. And that's true. But maybe they were telling us that the unfathomably vast universe is a physical manifestation of the infinite and invisible God. Or when they wrote, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore." Maybe they weren't simply saying that, "I see those mountains. They're big and seemingly immovable. They remind me of God, who's really big too." Rather, I wonder if they were saying, the very presence of the invisible God is manifested to us in and as these mountains that surround us. This way of looking at the physical creation makes sense, not only when we consider that God is always fully present everywhere and all the time, but also when we consider God's essential nature. John teaches us God is love. And perfect love is always creative and self-donating. When we love, we are giving of our time, our attention, our trust, our vulnerability. That's what love is. So perhaps we get closer to the real nature of the physical universe when we see all matter as the outpouring of the love of God. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin even said that. He was a Jesuit priest and a paleontologist and a geologist. He was this really smart guy, died in the early 20th century. He said, "The physical structure of the universe is love." At the Big Bang, God's love exploded into physical form. And for 13.8 billion years, the Spirit of God has been in every second of every day, loving all of creation into existence by pouring itself out and giving itself away in and as physical matter. So I'm going to give you just rapid fire four quotes from the first chapter of Richard Rohr's 2019 New York Times bestseller, The Universal Christ. Everything visible, without exception, is the outpouring of God. When I know that the world around me is both the hiding place and the revelation of God, both the hiding place and the revelation of God, I can no longer make a significant distinction between the natural and the supernatural, between the holy and the profane. God loves things by becoming him. That's the most famous quote from his book. God loves things by becoming them. Through the act of creation, God manifested the eternally outflowing divine presence into the physical and material world. Ordinary matter is the hiding place for the spirit, and thus the very body of God. Honestly, what else could it be if we believe, as Orthodox Jews, Christians, and Muslims do, that one God created all things? An incarnational worldview is the profound recognition of the presence of the divine in literally everyone and everything. In the 19th century, Elizabeth Barrett Browning famously wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God." And then in the 20th century, C.S. Lewis wrote in his letters to Malcolm, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend, in fact, to come awake, still more to remain awake." By the way, the sense of the incarnation as creation, as the incarnation, leads to an awesome understanding of all things, communion. Do I really believe that the bread and the juice become the physical body of Christ? You bet I do. Because all of creation is the body and blood of Christ, and I need to regularly experience the sacrament of communion to help me live into the truth of God's presence in physical matter. On a practical level, why is it important to understand the Big Bang as the first incarnation? So what difference does all this make in our lives? Number one, first, it helps us to live in childlike wonder. Awe is an important aspect of spirituality. In the book Just This, Richard Rohr writes, "To let the moment teach us, we must allow ourselves to be at least slightly stunned by it, until it draws us inward and upward toward a subtle experience of wonder. We normally need a single moment of gratuitous awe to get us started, and such moments are the only solid foundation for the entire religious instinct and journey." Seeing the Big Bang as an incarnation, second, helps us practice the presence of God wherever we are and whatever we're doing. That's the legacy of the 17th century monk who took the name Brother Lawrence. His friend and biographer wrote about an experience that Lawrence had when he was 18 years old. He says, "In the winter, seeing a tree stripped of its leaves and considering that within a little time the leaves would be renewed and after that the flowers and fruit appear, he," that is Lawrence, "received a high view of the providence of power of God, which has never since been effaced from his soul." That experience of just looking at a barren tree and sensing the life of God in it so affected Lawrence that even years later, running the kitchen in the monastery where he lived, which that was his main job, running the kitchen, his biographer writes, "He," Lawrence, "was more united to God in his ordinary work than when he devoted himself to religious practices in which he was afflicted with spiritual dryness." I love that. Here's a monk whose job is to live in the presence of God. And he's saying that when he's attending to his religious practices, which he does because they help and it's the right thing to do, he was often afflicted with spiritual dryness. But when he got his fingers in the dough of the bread, when he sliced the onions, when he peeled the potatoes, he was feeling, he was touching, he was living with the presence of God. Third, seeing creation as the first incarnation reminds us that we are never alone. It heals us of our loneliness and our fear. Imagine a small child waking up in the middle of the night screaming because of a bad dream. The parent rushes into her room, gets right down beside her on the bed, and says, "Shh," holds her. "It's okay. I'm here." Just imagine if we were to look at every cloud and tree and rock and house and car and person and see God saying to us, "Shh, it's okay. I'm right here." The second incarnation today is the one that we normally focus on in this Christmas season, the incarnation of God in Jesus of Nazareth. People often say that in this incarnation, God came down to the earth to be with us. You know those people that anytime you say something, they go, "You know what that really means?" The just obnoxious know-it-alls that you can't say anything without them kind of correcting you. Well, you know, perhaps it would be more accurate and more helpful for us to say that in the incarnation of Jesus, God is on display as having always been fully present with us everywhere and at all times. Jesus shows us the true nature of things. He is what humanity has always been meant to be. So in Jesus, we have a paradox. On the one hand, Jesus is the unique Son of God. No one had ever displayed the presence of God like Jesus did, and no one ever will. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." In Colossians 1:15, the Apostle Paul says, he calls the Son the image of the invisible God. And then in the next chapter, Paul says, "In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." So Jesus is the one and only unique Son of God. And on the other hand, right after Paul calls Christ the image of God, he also calls him the firstborn over all creation. And then a few verses later, the firstborn from among the dead, as if Jesus is one of many. Hebrews 2:11 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So it seems that in some sense, all of us, like Jesus, are manifestations of the invisible God. We all bear the divine DNA of our Creator, which should be no surprise since Genesis tells us that we are all created in God's image and likeness. So there's the paradox. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, is also the archetype for all of humanity. Here's how Richard Rohr puts it. God's presence was poured into a single human being so that the humanity and divinity can be seen to be operating as one in him, and therefore in us. And also Rohr says, Jesus is the archetypal human, just like us, who showed us what the full human might look like if we could fully live into it. Frankly, Jesus came to show us how to be human, much more than how to be spiritual. And the process seems to still be in its early stages. Again, we might ask, so what? What does seeing Jesus as the archetype for all of humanity have to do with me as I go to work or school or go about my daily tasks? First, it helps to heal our sense of separation from God. So a little personal testimony. Since I was 15 years old, I've been pretty much all in for God. lots of spiritual reading, lots of church services, lots of ministry, lots of praying, small group of Bible studies. And it was great, and it's been great, and it is great. But I often felt like I was carrying a secret. That this Christianity, and especially this evangelical, charismatic Christianity, where people are always talking about sensing the closeness of God and everything, it a little bit went over my head. In fact, I remember when Tim and I were on staff together at Faith Center, and I would get together, and I was very upfront about this with my pastor friends. You guys, I just want to be upfront. I don't know that I am totally getting all of this. There was, for me, a feeling that I was trying to always get to God or to position myself just right so that God could somehow fill me with His Spirit in a way that surely I wasn't yet experiencing. And I always wished, I've never done this, but I always wish I had the guts when I was preaching at Faith Center to say, how many people here feel like you're a little bit pretending? And I bet if I had, at least half of the congregation would have raised their hands. I was trying to get somewhere, and I rarely felt successful. But when I began to see the revelation of God in Christ, not only as a one-time event, but also as an unveiling of the deepest truth about me and about everyone around me, I gradually understood there is no need for striving, because everything we hope to become is actually who we already are. The goal is to awake, as Lewis says, even more to stay awake. We don't have to get to God or try to become something other than who we are, because God is loving us into existence every moment as a manifestation, a unique, one-of-a-kind manifestation of divine love. There is no separation to overcome. Seeing Jesus as the archetypal human heals our inaccurate but deeply felt sense that God is somehow watching us from a distance. The Advent and Christmas seasons are great times for us to wake up. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Emmanuel, God is with us. Another reason we need to see Jesus as the archetype for all of humanity is that it helps us to see everyone, no exceptions, as a child of God. Through most of church history, a lot of Christian teaching has presented the incarnation of God in Jesus as God coming to rescue humanity from our separation from God. And probably almost all of us not only have believed that, but might be thinking, how could we not believe that? One unfortunate but logical result of that kind of thinking is that most Christians see themselves as rescued and united with Christ, and they see others as spiritually dead and separate from Christ, which means we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, and we see others as sinners. Jesus does, in fact, rescue us, but not from our supposed separation from God. Oh, I wish that we could hear that. And I'll tell you right now, the first time I heard people say that, you know, I cried blasphemy. But the Bible says, but I've always been taught. Jesus did not come to rescue us from separation from God. Jesus came to rescue us from our illusion, our confusion, our darkness, we might say, in the Advent season, of a feeling that we are separated from God. Our mission is not to convince people from outside the church that they are spiritually dead and need to come to Jesus to be made alive like us. That's a pretty tough sell. And it seems to me to be completely counter to the way Jesus related to the people, which, by the way, is kind of like my number one criteria. When I look at Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her in the least. Rather, our mission is to proclaim the good news that God is with us all and always has been with us. God loves us all and has always loved us. And Jesus demonstrated what humanity can be like when we live in the light of that divine love. Imagine how that changes the way we look at the people we work with or go to school with or live next door to. Each one is not only created in the image of God and therefore is a manifestation of God in the world, but is also a beloved child of God. And heartbreakingly, many of those people feel estranged from God because for the past several hundred years, many of us in the church have been preaching messages that tells them that's exactly what they are. Thankfully, these days, the Minority Report, or alternative orthodoxy, it can be called, is growing through several channels in the church. The capital O Orthodox Church, like Eastern Orthodox, this has been a part of their teaching for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The Franciscan Order and the Roman Catholic Church, one of the largest of the many Catholic orders, has been teaching this message forever. The transformation in our time of evangelicalism in what used to be called the emergent church has been proclaiming this message in the past 25, 30 years like never before. So all that leads to our third incarnation, very briefly, the body of Christ as the incarnation of God. By the body of Christ, I'm referring to the community of those who are endeavoring to follow Jesus. It's pretty much synonymous with the word church in its less institutional and more mystical sense. So here's my big idea about the church as the incarnation. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to think of the body of Christ less as a group with insiders and therefore outsiders, and more as an experience that happens, a living incarnation of God's presence. Whenever people live together in loving community, when they share their gifts of faith and mercy and teach and healing and help each other grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ, they experience and actually become a physical manifestation of the presence of God. You could say the body of Christ is not so much something we join as an experience in which we participate. As I used to hear preachers say a long time ago, and you've probably said this many times, I know I have in other sermons, God looks like people loving each other. This gives us insight into Jesus' words to the disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I hear Jesus saying, let my love be incarnate in you, the body of Christ. In the first few centuries after Jesus died, he became famous among the Greeks and Jews for his acts of grace and mercy. And when those people living around the Mediterranean saw Jesus' followers in the decades after Jesus' crucifixion, and the way those disciples related to each other, they took notice. The behavior stood out not only as radically different from the behavior of other communities, but also strikingly similar to that Jesus that we've heard about. And the phrase that became known and was famous, Pliny was one of the writers back then in the early first and second century, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. It reminded them of the stories that they had heard about this Jesus. God was made incarnate. So, here's my conclusion. God is always fully present everywhere and all the time. As we've seen, that presence is hidden in plain sight. When we look at the physical creation, people may have a sense of God's presence in it, but frankly, that moment of revelation happens very rarely. When people look at the life of Jesus, the second incarnation we looked at, they may see God's presence in him. That's a little more common, but still not an everyday occurrence for most people. But when people see other people sharing together in selfless acts of community and compassion, it's difficult for them to deny that something is going on that gets very close to the heart of what it means to be a human being. Emmanuel, God is with us.
Good morning. A couple of times this week, I had conversations with friends who kind of shared the same concern that the world is things are heavy and the world is becoming just such a dark place, such a dark place. And these are Christian friends who are going through some tough things. And they also are holding that tension of hope right now. And I was thinking about this as I listened to something that Richard Rohr said this morning. He didn't say it this morning. I listened to him this morning. And I'm going to paraphrase it, and I hope I don't butcher it. But this is where my mind goes to. He said, everything we believed to be up has come down. The presence of God is everywhere, both hiding and expanding wide open. And I feel like if we just sat with that, that would be a great spiritual practice this morning. That's an amazing quote and gives me so much peace. I'm going to say it again. Everything we believe to be up has come down. The presence of God is everywhere, both hiding and exploding wide open. Exploding wide open. Let's just think about that for a moment. So we're going to take a few minutes to consider what Jean has shared with us. So I invite you again to close your eyes and get comfortable. And we're going to explore with the Spirit the universe as God's creation, Jesus as God's creation, the universe as God's incarnation, Jesus as God's incarnation. And we, the body of Christ, as God's incarnation. So let's just take a couple of deep breaths. Thank you, God. Picture the vastness of the cosmos. The stars and the galaxies. Imagine the mystery of black holes. The things that we know a little of and the things that we don't know at all. Imagine each part of creation shimmering with divine presence. All things are in you, and you are in all things. In the macro and in the micro. Now turn your heart to the Middle East, the first century. And imagine the manger, the trepidation of young parents, and the vulnerability of a newborn baby. Hear the helpless cry. And the sweet cooing. God choosing humility entered our human struggle. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has moved into the neighborhood. Rest in the wonder that the infinite has become intimate. God knows hunger and struggle and sorrow. God knows our joy and senses anticipation and hope, embodies laughter. Just as we do. Finally, imagine the Spirit breathing through you and everyone that you love, and also those you don't. We are part of Christ's living body in the world. What a gift. Our hands, our voice, our compassion, our willingness to see a need and meet a need. And God's presence continues to take flesh. Christ in me, Christ in us, Christ in all. As we go today, let's ask ourselves, how can I embody divine love today? God is everywhere in creation, in Christ, and in us. Let's carry this awareness into our week, not only asking how can I embody divine love today, but then acting on it.